Good morning, everyone. Get things set up. My name is Heath Morris, and I am your preacher this morning. Richard is out of town visiting family with Carla, and Andy asked me to preach for you guys this morning, so I'm here. This week, I had a meeting. It was a special meeting at work. I got invited to have lunch with the vice president of engineering, and so I go to lunch, meet up, and there's a couple other people with him. And we go down to the cafeteria. Everyone gets some meals if they need them or they're packed. And we sit down and we're talking, and he says, "The reason I invited you all here is because I'm a very selfish guy. And the reason I took this job is that I really enjoy meeting people." And he said, "I wanted to invite you here because I'm in the process of meeting everyone that works underneath of me." And he said, "I want you to tell me, who are you?" Now here you are, I'm sitting at this lunch table, I've got talking to the vice president, I've got two other coworkers here. One I have not met before. The other just started 3 weeks earlier, and she's like a deer in the headlights. And they both look at me like, "You're going to go first." And so I do. So I start. So I say, "Well, my name is Heath. I'm a mechanical engineer, and I went to school at West Virginia University. And I was really interested in robotics. And my first internship while I was in college was working in a coal mine. And I was a mile underground, and it was dark, it was dirty, it was disgusting. And while I worked there, I met dozens of people, and all of them told me the same thing. Heath, you don't want to work here." And I started talking to them about how miserable this place is, and they're like, I'm like, "Well, why do you work here if you don't want me to work here?" And they tell me about how they took the job because they needed money out of college, it paid better than everywhere else, and they were going to make some money, and then they were going to switch jobs and do something else once they put some change aside. But, you know, they got married, they had kids, they bought a house, then they couldn't afford to give that job up and take the other job, and they just felt like they were trapped. And they weren't happy anymore. And they said, don't do it. Yeah, you've made some money this summer. You worked here. This is great. Go somewhere else." So he listened. I went somewhere else. You know where I went? I went to Mack Trucks in Hagerstown, Maryland. Summer of 2005, I came out here for the summer for 3 months. And the first time I'd been to this church, the first time I'd been this far east. And I worked on in a group that does engine tuning. And I realized that engines and car engines, because all the computers and all this stuff, they're basically robots. This is kind of cool. So I was like, this is the job I wanted to have. So I went back to school, finished my degree. I got a job here at Mack Trucks. We lived in Martinsburg for a couple years. Eventually, we decided to move to Baltimore for a couple years. And then while we were in Baltimore, I commuted to Mack Trucks from Baltimore, 85 miles one way. Put 42,500 miles at 1 year in my car, and listened to a lot of books, did a lot of interesting things. But in the end, we decided that Baltimore was not the place to settle down. We came here to Hagerstown and got married. We were already married. We decided to buy a house and decided to have kids. And this is where we've been ever since 2011 is when we moved back and bought the house. So this is how I explain to my boss's boss, who I am at work. But today, if you were asking me, who am I? I would answer, I am a Christian. And that's what I want to talk about today is that answer. That answer is a little different. And why do I identify as a Christian? What does that mean? And I appreciate Phil for reading the script passage earlier. And And the reason I am your preacher today is because I am a Christian. That's why I was invited to come up here. So one of the things that I learned, or I liked, when I was in Baltimore, our preacher there was Brother Sembly. Brother Sembly has learning objectives. James, I don't know if you remember this. The learning objectives for the lesson. We're going to have learning objectives. I like this. The key is that these are the things we're going to get from today. So today I want you to think about what it means to be a Christian. We're going to talk about Jesus and what he says about being a Christian. We're going to consider how we can be like Jesus today. And we're going to consider, the deeper thought is to consider who we are right now and what we want to be tomorrow. So we're going to keep coming back to these. It's a recurring theme. We're going to talk about some different stuff. We're going to come back here and keep checking back in with these learning objectives. Because we're going to learn something today. It's a little difficult for me to do this because it's a very one-way discussion. I like Bible classes because then I can get feedback. But this is lecturing, so you're going to have to bear with me. We're going down a path. I'm a direct kind of guy, and we're going to make it there. So, what is a Christian? Well, I did what any good millennial youth would do. I Googled it. And the wealth of resources led me, of course, to Wikipedia. And Wikipedia says that Christianity is a religion based on the life and teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, as described in the New Testament. Its adherents are known as Christians. So to be a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus, or to follow the religion based on his life and teachings. Now I'm going to not keep clicking and sharing to you all the wonderful information that Wikipedia then shares if I keep clicking on names, and we're not going to find our guide to salvation in Wikipedia. We're going to find it in the Bible. And most specifically, if we're going to talk about Jesus and the idea that being a Christian is following his teachings or following him, let's ask Jesus who he is. Well, Jesus isn't here today, but we have the Gospels, we have the Scriptures, and we have record of conversations he had with his disciples where he talked about who he was. And so today I want to go through some of those examples, specifically in the Gospel of John, one of my favorite Gospels. And I want to go through some examples of Jesus describing himself and see what we can learn from our learning objectives from these descriptions. So, from the Gospel of John, I have pulled out and extracted for today a statement of Jesus saying that I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door of the sheep and the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, just at least listing these here kind of all at once, it's kind of confusing. I don't think we can just get a good path to being a Christian just from reading these phrases. So I think we definitely need to dig in on these passages, and let's look into these a little bit deeper. So, who is Jesus of Nazareth? So we got to talk about what's going on here in the Gospels. So in the Gospels, Jesus is teaching to the Jewish people. And there's some significance here. To these phrases, we go back. He keeps using the phrases, I am. And he's not doing that coincidentally. If we go back to Exodus chapter 3, verses 3, 13 through 15, we see here that says, then Moses said to God, this is when God came to Moses in the burning bush, when God gave Moses his direction to rescue the people of Israel, to take them out of captivity, to take them to the promised land, to start the promises that Abraham was given. Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am, And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Not only was Moses told to call God and to tell them about, call him I am, it's a memorial to all generations. They're still remembering it to this day. This concept of God is the I am. Or as we sang, the great I am. So when Jesus uses this term, it's catching their attention. It's making them to pay attention. It's causing them to think. So let's start with the first one. I am the bread of life. In John chapter 6, verses 32 through 40, let's take a moment here and read. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you may have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day. So what's going on here in this passage? Give you a little bit more reference. We're talking, Jesus is out in the wilderness. He's crossed the Sea of Galilee. The disciples and followers of Jesus are following him through the wilderness. They're out of the town. They're out in the wild. And they've been with him all day. And Jesus goes and he feeds these 5,000 people. And they keep following him. And now it is the next day. And they're still following him because they were fed yesterday. Why wouldn't he feed them again? And as you see in this passage, there's more going on here. Not only are we talking about the phrases, I am, but we're talking about being fed bread by your leader. This is bringing back the same remembrance of Moses. And Jesus reminds them, tells them that. But he tells them that the bread that he wants to give them is different. And he says that he is the bread. He is the bread of life. And he wants their attention to listen that one, that he comes to me, the one who comes to Jesus shall never hunger. What does that mean? It means that he's going to meet their needs. They're not going to want for anything. And this will also bring about everlasting life. So here's Jesus. He's describing himself that he's this bread that will fulfill all of our needs, and this bread that will provide everlasting life. So let's go back to our learning objectives. Let's think about this. So what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, we need to believe in Jesus. Just as he had said, as a Christian, we need to believe in Jesus. And in our process here of trying to understanding who Jesus is, we need to understand that Jesus provides for our needs, and he provides everlasting life. That's what he says. So let's go to another passage here in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. And everyone went to their home. And at this point, let me take a moment here. So Jesus has been teaching here. And the Pharisees and the scribes are not getting along with Jesus. And they're starting to want to try and trip him up. So in this passage, we're in the temple. And the scribes and Pharisees have gone out and they found this adulteress caught in the act and decide to bring her to him and to try and trap him. So let's read through here. It says, "And everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and the people came to him and sat down, and he taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in his midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such a one be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.' Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" The Pharisees were really trying to get Jesus caught up into something here. I mean, they had a woman. She was clearly sinning and had been caught in sin. And Jesus didn't condemn her. Not only that, he convinced them that they weren't worthy of doing it either. And after he tells her to go and sin no more, he says that he is the light of the world. So what does this mean, this light? Well, we're in a world of darkness. Light divides darkness. It doesn't create the darkness, but by its existence, one can see perceive the areas of light and areas of dark. And that is what Jesus is doing here. As a light, he's dividing it and making the flaws known. As Jesus was talking to these people, they clearly understood that this woman had sin. But what they didn't know is that the sin in their own lives. And that his simple question and his example allowed them to decide within their own hearts that they had their own problems to deal with. So the light made these flaws known without confrontation. He knew it without accusation. Just by being himself, you can tell that these flaws existed. So let's think about how does this scenario answer our learning objectives? Well, what it means to be a Christian, if Jesus is the light, then we need to walk in the light. So Jesus provides us this image or this perception that now what is light and what is dark, we need to walk in the light. We need to stay out of the dark. And we understand how did Jesus do this? How did he do this for these people? Well, he did it through his own example. He did not accuse them. He did not condemn them for what they were doing. They did that themselves. He did it by being a good example, by being the kind of light, the true light. And I think that what we need to do is consider how we can be like Jesus today. How can we be an example of goodness? It's not as important to seek out those who are doing wrong and condemn them. It's important to be the example of goodness. And we need to be accepting. Here is a woman who's clearly sinned. And Jesus had every right and every power to condemn her and didn't. But he gave her an opportunity to go and sin no more. He accepted her. Before she'd even chosen to do that, before he challenged her, he accepted her and gave her that opportunity. And we need to be accepting of any who are willing to seek Jesus. We talked in the Bible class this morning with Andy about a metaphor of people taking the shots. We're all trying to shoot the basket in the hoop. We all can take our shots from a lot of different places on the court. It doesn't matter where you are or where you're coming from. We're all trying to get our ball into the basket. So let's read the next passage here. John chapter 10. So Jesus is in the temple again, and he's talking to the Pharisees and scribes. And he's already basically convinced them that they have some flaws and they've walked away. Well, here later now, they're back confronting him again, and now he's having to get more direct with what's going on. So he tells them a story, reading verses 7 through 18. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. And the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by my own, and the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Jesus is being pretty direct with the leaders of the church at this time, the leaders in the temple. He starts off calling them robbers and thieves, and then likening them to a hireling who runs away when there's danger. The scenario that Jesus is talking about here is about an enclosure. The way sheep were kept at this time is there was a stone enclosure, kind of like a large, tall, fenced-in area, with one way in. There was no door. And the shepherd would stay at the door or sleep at the door overnight to make sure that things did not come in and out of the sheep. So a hireling is someone that you would pay to stay at that door for your sheep, but at the first sign of dangers, such as wild animals or anything trying to get in, he would run away and let them in. Jesus is saying that he would stay at that door and he would sleep there even under danger. And that he would risk his own life for that flock. Jesus is also saying that you have to come in through the door to get into the area properly. Anyone that enters this area over the wall or from some other direction or under or something. It's just a robber and a thief. And then not only is he the gatekeeper, but he is also the protector. So let's think about here, these back to our learning objectives. So I think this passage tells us a little bit more about understanding who he says. So Jesus is now our guardian and our protector. And not just some hireling that protects us, but he's actually truly our protector because he is willing to put his own self in harm's way for us. And I think we need to think about how we can be like Jesus. And I think that just as Jesus is the shepherd of the flock, we, though we are the flock, have a job to also serve the flock and to help. And I think we need to consider where we are now and where we want to be tomorrow. What are we doing today? There are many efforts here in our church, ongoing, being led by deacons and elders, to improve things, whether it's physical labor or works or teaching or different areas. We talk about them a good bit. Where are we in terms of our participation in these? We need to step up and, just as Jesus leads by example, he calls us to serve and to help, to be that shepherd and to edify and help us grow as a church. The next passage is in John chapter 11. Jesus and his disciples are outside of Judea, and a messenger comes to them and tells them that Lazarus is sick. Jesus has grown close to Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha, and he's far away. And they come to tell him the news so that maybe he could come back and to help. And Jesus tells the disciples, "But we're going to return." And not only is he coming back to help, but he just left Judea because he was being threatened with his life. They basically ran him out of town, threatening to stone him. And the disciples think that him returning, or making this choice to return, is basically him going to go back and be killed. And they're very upset. But Jesus tries to comfort them and tell them that this sickness was for the glory of God. And so let's take a look at this passage. We'll read chapter 11, 20 through 27 here. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house, and now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said, "Yes," said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Shortly after this phrase, after this passage, Jesus resurrects Lazarus from the dead, after he'd been buried in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus has, or shows in this passage, that he has full control over our life. And this doesn't mean that things are going to be perfect. Jesus wept over Lazarus. He could have saved him. He could have stopped this. He knew that he was going to raise him from the dead, but he still wept. He doesn't want people to have to go through the suffering in this process. But all of this was for the glory of God. This was to show us the true glory. And that is that Christ is the resurrection and the life. What does that mean? It means that he has this power over our life. And even though our life may not be perfect, but it's through this imperfection that he is making us perfect for a second life. So let's think about how this goes back to our learning objectives. So now we understand that Jesus is Lord of all life, and he possesses the power to raise the dead. And we need to consider today that death is not the final word, for all who are in Christ will live forever. Jesus himself has promised us that. And we will live forever because he's going to provide for us a second life after this one, one that is better than this one, one that is not flawed and one that is not imperfect. A perfect life. A mansion with home with him in heaven. Let's read one more passage. John 14. The hour is getting near for Jesus' death. He's identified Judas as his betrayer. Peter has just denied, Jesus basically predicts Peter's denial. And Jesus is talking to his disciples and they're very confused as they know he's going to die and they know that there's some type of second life. They're starting to pick up some pieces of the story that Jesus is telling. And it seems like they're always kind of falling, they're always the guys not quite catching it, figuring it all out, and they figure it all out when it seems like everything's done and too late, and that's the way God wanted it to be so that everything could come to pass as it should. So they're talking and they're confused. And what about the second life and that Jesus is going to die? So it starts here in chapter 14, verse 5. It says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long that you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do. Because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We learn a few things. Jesus tells us an awful lot about himself. He's trying to get them to understand. Knowing God and knowing Jesus is the same thing. They are both the great I am. And when Jesus speaks, he speaks with the same authority as God. So when Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, what is he talking about? Jesus is the way. He is the way that God wants us to follow. He is the example that we should live and serve by. He is the truth. He is the one pure source of light in the world. And he divides and separates the darkness. He is the life, the reason we have a hope of a second life greater than this one. Coming back to our learning objectives one last time. We need to understand who Jesus is. Jesus is the one and only way to the Father. And by what Jesus has used to describe himself, he offers spiritually dead people the very life of God. If we don't have what Jesus is offering, we are spiritually dead. And we need what he offers for our hope of this life that he is offering. So how can we be like Jesus today? Well, he who believes will also take action and will do his works. Belief is more than just a thought. The Greek word for belief literally means to place one's trust in another, to turn yourself over to someone. And this is, the belief is a belief that leads to action. You should be observable. I'm an engineer. Science is an observable fact. And belief is too. True belief is something that someone else could observe in your life, in the way you live and what you do. And I think we need to consider who we are now and what we want to be tomorrow. Because to be saved, to have that eternal life, one must be a Christian. And that is the culmination of all of these passages. So I want to read with you here now Acts 2:38. As Peter was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, they finally figure it all out. And hopefully we figured out a lot about Jesus as well, about being a Christian. And the importance is that Peter offers it to them. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's my invitation to you today. This is my sermon. I am a Christian. And I am a Christian because I'm a follower of Jesus. And this is what Jesus is about. This is what he describes himself as. And this is my goal as a Christian, to try and be like him. And if there's anyone here that also wants to serve Jesus, you simply need to believe, repent, take that action to walk in his light, and be baptized. Take that action to show that your commitment to Christ. If you have any other needs, if you need prayers, we also take this opportunity as we sing to offer that invitation as well. If you wouldn't mind, we can stand and sing a song of invitation.
On Zion's glorious summit stood a new threshold redeemed by blood. They him their king in strains divine.